writings. And Jesus talked a lot about darkness as well. But they didn't leave it there. They talked about coming out of the dark. And we started a lesson a few weeks ago in a series about this whole idea of living a clean life and understanding what it means to live a clean life. And we began a couple of weeks ago, as we began back in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, by looking at some words of Paul in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4. So I want us to go there in just a moment. I want us to pray and just ask God to open our hearts and to help those hearts of our own hearts to move out of any darkness that may be there and into the light so that we can understand and hear what He has to say to us today. Because, you know, God's Word is all about application. It's not just about hearing. You know, hearing is one thing, and that's nice. Yeah, I like what it says. But, you know, transferring the Word of God from our hearts and our minds into our actions on an everyday basis, that's what it's all about. Let's pray and just ask God to bless our time. Father, God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for the fact, God, that it is that love that allows us to come out of that darkness. And God, as we look at that whole idea today and that whole concept, that whole movement from the darkness toward the light, may we see toward You and understand what You want us to understand. And God, may we go do what it is that You want us to go and do. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Verses 17 and 18 in Ephesians chapter 4, as we started a few weeks ago. Paul says, "With the Lord's authority, let me say this, live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly," what's that word? We've been talking about it, "confused." They're hopelessly confused. Now, their closed minds are full of darkness. They are far away from the life of God because they've shut their minds and they've hardened their hearts against Him. Now, we talked a few weeks ago, whenever you see the term hardened hearts, that is not a real good sign. Because whenever the Bible refers to hardened hearts and closed minds, it usually refers to hearts that are so hardened that in reality they cannot be opened again. In other words, there comes a point in time where God says, look, when your heart becomes so hard that I'm not going to be able to do anything with you, I'm not going to be willing because you're not willing. You're not willing yourself to come to Me. And that's a bad place to be. Well, here's a statement I want us to understand. Confusion, as Paul talks about it, is all about darkness and secrecy. However, clarity, where God wants us to move toward, is all about light and authenticity. Well, nowhere is it better said or described, the darkness that is, than in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we're moving along in the book of Ephesians, we see Paul continually digging into these Christians who were there in this town of Ephesus. Now, let me reset a little bit of the context for you so you'll understand who Paul was writing to and why he was saying what he was saying. Ephesus was probably one of the two most decrepit places from a moral perspective on earth during the New Testament times. The other one was most likely Corinth. Corinth was the Greek city and to whom Paul wrote the letters, the church there, to whom Paul wrote the letters of 1 and 2 Corinthians. The book of Ephesus, or the letter to the church at Ephesus, was one that Paul intended to be start out there with the church at Ephesus, but it was to be taken around to different churches. It was known as a circular letter. Now, Ephesus, the problem with Ephesus mainly was that it was the home place, or the I guess you might say the setting for what was known as the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis. Artemis and Diana are two names that both of which would go to refer to a Greek goddess in mythological terms, whose main focus was sexuality and perversion and fertility. And so the actual statue or the idol of Artemis or Diana was actually one that was depicted with multiple breasts. And the idea of the multiple breasts was to do just that, to connotate the multiplicity of childbearing, of fertility, but as well to emphasize the overall sexual nature and kind of the free sex atmosphere that existed in that town called Ephesus. And so Paul was writing to a group of Christians who were pretty young Christians. After all, Christianity itself was very young, wasn't it? I mean, Christ had not been resurrected that long at the time of the New Testament church. And so he was trying to help the new Christians understand how to cope with this environment, with this culture in which they were called to live. And so many of his words, many of his instructions are very specific. As a matter of fact, I know that when we all have children, right? Not all of us. When we have children, we tend to be very specific the younger they are, right? In terms of our instructions to them, in terms of things that we want them to know and understand. And as our children get older, we think they get wiser, right? And so we may not be quite as specific with them. So Paul was being very specific with some very young Christians. And so he says in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, "Let there be no sexual immorality." Now, why did he start out with that one? Because that's what the culture was. The culture said anything goes here in Ephesus. He says, "Let there be no impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes." In other words, when you go to work, watch what you say. Don't tell dirty stories. Don't tell dirty jokes. Don't laugh at them. Because why? That kind of thing does not really have anything to do with a godly lifestyle. And he says, "You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world." Now, Bud, that begs the question. You know, at one point in my life, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. All right? I made a decision. I prayed a prayer. But, you know, I've had problems since then. All right? I've done some things that I'm not real proud of. Is he talking about me when he says that the people who, he said, that no immoral, impure, or greedy person can inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God? Keep in mind that the context in which Paul is writing, he's talking about those who are hopelessly confused. Those whose hearts, we saw back in chapter 4, are hopelessly hardened. Now, I do believe that what Paul wants us to understand is that those who refuse to turn to Christ for the purposes of staying in a lifestyle of impurity, greed, and sexual immorality, those folks have no hope. They've already made their choice. They've made their decision that they are going to stay in the darkness rather than move into the light. So, what can we say about this darkness, this confusion, this place where there's secrecy, this place where people who are hopelessly confused don't want anybody else to know about? Well, in the darkness, things can't be seen. I remember when I was a kid, buddies and I, we would, where we lived out in the country, there were a lot of old buildings, abandoned barns, etc. And we would have fun just, going up to those buildings and dark inside. Nobody's been there in a long time. Would we take the dare to go inside? You remember those days? Because typically what was on the other side of the door a lot of times? We don't know, right? In reality, maybe we didn't know, right? And so there was always something seductive about the darkness, right? Something attractive, even though we might have had on one side of our mind thinking, whatever is back there, whatever's behind that door, whatever's in that house, it might be scary, On the other hand, there was a part of us that wanted to go inside. And just about every time I went inside. Now, you know how it is when you do it. You're kind of squeezing your legs together because you're about to wet yourself, And you're kind of scared. And you're wondering, should I do this or shouldn't I? That's the way we are with sin in our lives. We kind of look and the darkness is seductive. The darkness is also a place where things are hidden. It's a place where things cannot be seen. You see, even in the light, the darkness is tempting. You see, you will always be tempted. If you're living in the light, there will always be temptation. Paul makes that clear. Jesus talked about that. Jesus himself was tempted in his humanity, all right, as well as in his deity. And yet he never crossed the line into sin. We will always be tempted. As a matter of fact, the more you move into the light, I would dare say that the more Satan is likely to try to bring those temptations upon you. Because he doesn't like you living in the light. He doesn't. He wants to move you toward the darkness. Well, we don't necessarily know a lot of times what's in the darkness, but we'll often go because of the allure of it. And that darkness that is hidden, and what is hidden in the darkness, are things often that we don't want others to know about. Now, I do want to make one point to you, and I want to say this about sin and the nature thereof. There is an inverse relationship between sin's exposure and its power. That's on your outline. You might want to fill that in. I want you to understand that. There is an inverse relationship between sin's exposure and its power. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm talking about here. When I'm talking about inverse relationship, I'm talking about two variables that move in opposite directions. Let me give you an example. When the price of something goes up, what typically happens to its demand? It goes down, right? Because as the prices go up, we will choose to find other alternatives for our consumption regarding those dollars. And so that is an inverse relationship. Now, the point here is that there's an inverse relationship between sin's exposure and its power. Here's the point. The less sin is exposed, the greater its power. And the more that sin can be exposed by being brought into the light, guess what? The power reduces. It diminishes. And that's why so many things that we do that cause us to do things that we shouldn't do, that cause us to sin, we like to keep them kind of away somewhere, in our minds, in our hearts, in our beings, in our closets. Literally. Well, the question is, how do we know that we're in darkness? And I want to give you about four symptoms of the darkness. These are four things that will, you know, if you can say, yeah, one or more of these are true about me, chances are you're living right now in some shade of darkness in your life about anything. What are those things that you don't want anybody to know about? Well, here are some of those. But let's first of all look at what Paul said in verses 6 and 7. He said, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Now, circle that, excuse these sins. All right, that's a very key phrase. It's a clue. All right, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the terrible anger of God comes upon all who disobey Him. Again, the context, those who are hopelessly confused, those who have not turned to Him are subject to that anger of God, that wrath. Does God punish? Well, yeah. Yeah. If you don't turn to Him, a lot of the punishment is the consequences of our own decisions. I really believe that's where the bulk of God's punishment is, right there. Because we can set those things up for us. Well, then he says, don't participate in the things these people, those who are hopelessly confused, participate in. Then Jesus goes on to describe these people as he's talking to his disciples. And John writes about this in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. He says, their judgment, all right, is based on this fact. Now listen, you don't have this on your outline, so listen to this one. He says, the light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear that their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants them to do. Does that make sense? Jesus himself says that those who are drawn to sin love the darkness. Now, what are some of the most horrible, nasty, gross little insects you can think of? Cockroaches. Now, how many like cockroaches? All right, anybody like cockroaches? Oh, yeah, because he exterminates them. Yeah, yeah. We like you too. Miles, we like you because you exterminate them, all right? That's it. But here's the point. Where do cockroaches like to hang out? In the darkness, right? They like it. Yeah, they like it. Well, what are some of the symptoms of being in the dark? Because let me tell you, a lot of people are living in the darkness and they don't even know it. Here's the first one. There is a sense of rationalizing that whatever it is that is keeping me in the dark is okay. Rationalization. How often have you rationalized things that you really know you shouldn't be doing? You ever done that before? Well, you know, but such and such, I do this, but such and such is worse than me about that. We know that one, right? Yeah. You know, we do that. Our children do that, too. Yeah. Well, Junior, you know, you shouldn't be doing. Well, Sissy did the, you know, da-da-da. We do that. You know, I wondered how Jesus' siblings rationalized things, you know? How did they do that? You know, Mom would say, well, why can't you be more like your big brother Jesus, you know? We've talked about that. It's a hard act to follow, you know? It's hard to rationalize on that one. But, you know, I'm not as bad as somebody. Well, you know, but if I do this, then maybe down the road this will work out. You know, if I marry him, I can change him. Have you ever heard that one? Huh? When I was a youth pastor, the whole thing was if I date him, I can change him. You know, and I said, well, I don't know. I've never dated a guy, but I don't think that's going to happen, you know. And so those are the things we rationalize that what we're doing is okay. Why? Because we choose to stay in the darkness. Rationalization is something that keeps us there. Here's another one. There is often, if you have a sense of shame for the inability to move past whatever has got you caught in the darkness, you're probably in the darkness. If you have a sense of shame that says, you know, if I expose this, if anybody ever finds out about this, I am toast. If there is a sense of shame that keeps you imprisoned, and let me say that the darkness that Paul talks about, I don't think is just prison. I think it's like solitary confinement. Many people are living in this prison, this solitary confinement, where it is them and them alone, and the shame is holding them there. It's keeping them there rather than reaching out to try to find ways to come out of that darkness. Shame for an inability to move past something that has a handle on us. Here's the third one. Denial that a problem exists. Now this for many of us is our favorite, all right? It may be a problem for such and such, but it's not for me. You know that one, right? You heard that one? This is great with teenagers. They all left a few minutes ago because I said this in the first service and they didn't want to hear it. But nothing is a problem for teenagers. Have you noticed that? They're all immortal. You know? The same thing that I could do that would kill me, they would do, and they'll live forever. You know, that's kind of the idea, right? And we as parents, it drives us crazy sometimes, you know? And we often think, you know, well, there's nothing there. See, because the most effective thing we can do often is if we can take a problem and we can take the problematic issues away from it, it ceases to be a problem anymore. So we can deny that the problem exists if we choose. Here's the fourth one, hiding it from others. Is there something you're hiding? I mean, don't take any offense, but, you know, that's kind of like a cockroach, all right? The things that we hide in the darkness that we don't want people to know about, those are the things that obviously, there's a reason we don't want people to know about them. Why are we hiding them? If you're hiding something from someone, and I'm not telling you, look, don't get me wrong. I'm not a person that says you go tell everybody in the world about your problems. But there are people that are close to you and people who can help you. All right? And those are the people that you need to expose things from. Remember, there is an inverse relationship between sin's exposure and its power. The more sin can be brought out of the darkness and into the light, the less its power, the less its hold, the less its control over you and over me. Let me give you an example. If we were to take two plants and they were identical plants, let's say they were twins. I don't know. I don't know if you have twin plants or not. But anyway, we put them side by side. And for a few days, we give them the same amount of plant nourishment, fertilizer, seed, whatever we would give them. And we give them the same amount of water. But we keep one in the dark and one in the light. What's going to happen? We're going to see a difference between the two? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, not only is the plant that we left in the darkness going to wither and it will be visibly impaired, the one left in the light will do what? It will not just stay the same, it will grow, it will flourish. You realize that's what spiritual growth is all about? So many people in our church today are like the plant that's getting all the water, they're getting all the nourishment, all right? But you know what? They're in the dark. They're being held into the dark by denial. They're being held there by rationalization, by shame, by just a desire to hide stuff. And you know, they stay shriveled up. But guess what? They might be going to the same church. They might be hearing the same stuff. They might be going to the same small group. They might be involved in the same ministry or mission out on the field. But they're in the dark. They're in the dark. The sad thing is, you can't look at somebody and know that they're in the dark. And I think I can say this with some confidence. To a degree, you can't even live with somebody and know for absolutely certain whether or not they're in the dark. Because the dark can be a lonely, solitary place. And people who are in the dark often don't want to let anybody with them. Jesus talked about this whole idea about spiritual growth a lot. As a matter of fact, he talked about planting. He talked about the light as it relates to the ability for something to grow. He talked about it in 1 Corinthians 3 when Paul and Apollos were dealing with the division that the Corinthian church had, because both of these guys were really good leaders and they were charismatic leaders. And part of the church wanted to follow Apollos. Part of them wanted to follow Paul. Paul had to take the reins and say, look, follow Jesus. Don't follow us. Because one plants, another waters, another harvests. And you know, nobody's role is any more important than anybody else's. Jesus talked about the parable of the sowers, one of my favorite parables of all time. You know, and he talked about the fact that the sower, he gave the example of the man who threw seed on different types of surfaces. And only a quarter of the seed took, because that's all that made it to the fertile ground. You see, Jesus' stories and Paul's stories, the New Testament is written so much about this idea of growth, of spiritual growth. Yet so much of spiritual growth has to do with the willingness to admit that the darkness exists, to admit that we're in it, and to confess and to commit to a willingness to get out of it. I'd like you to watch this.
Thank you, young lady.
Things have certainly changed around here. I have a son that age.
Your body, a pure eye lets sunshine into your soul, but an evil eye does what? Well, it shuts out the light and it plunges you into darkness. If the light you think you have is really darkness, how deep that darkness will be. Are you in darkness? Are you living a part of your life in darkness? How do we deal with the darkness? Well, in verses 8 through 12, Paul says, "For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord." He's reminding those who have accepted Jesus. He's reminding them that, hey, you have a new identity now. You have a new default system. "For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Now, I want you to understand the gravity of what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying that literally this stuff can kill you. If not physically, certainly spiritually. It is shameful to even talk about the things that these ungodly people do in secret. And who's he talking about? He's talking about those people in the culture, and he's saying, don't do those things. But you know what had happened in the church at Ephesus? This stuff had crept into the church. The very stuff that Paul has been railing against had crept into the church. It had crept into marriages. It had crept into relationships between leaders in the church. It had crept into the way that people dealt in terms of business with others in the church and in the town of Ephesus. So how do we deal with the darkness? How do we deal with it? I'm going to give you four things that we need to focus on trying to do. Here's the first of those. We need to repent at the root cause level. We need to repent at the root cause. Now, let me explain what a couple words mean. What does repent mean? It means simply to turn away and to go the opposite way from which I was going. We've heard the term repentance in church terms, and for many of us, it's a churchy word that we've grown up hearing, and therefore it doesn't have a whole lot of effect anymore. Repentance simply means to turn away from an activity that has been keeping us down, that has been keeping us in the darkness. Repent from sin. But I would say that when we define it that way, we leave out some very important things. Because repenting of the activity is usually not repentance at the root cause level. Does that make sense? You see, I can repent of the things that I used to call my brother when we were growing up. All right? And I have done that many times. All right? But they might have never took. Those repentance might have never took because he's still the way he was when he was a kid today. You know, just go to kid stuff and you'll find out what I'm talking about on Sundays at 10, you know. But you know, it's not until I repent of the thoughts and of the emotions that led me to those activities that real repentance has taken place. You see, I can repent of saying ugly things. I can repent of cheating on my taxes. But if I don't deal with the belief system and the thoughts and the emotions that lead me to the activity in the first place, guess what? That repentance attempt is going to be relatively shallow, isn't it? So repentance has to be at a root cause level. It has to start deeply in the heart, not just at the hands or the mouth or the eyes or the ears, or whatever the case might be. Second thing we need to do is to renounce the activity with a trusted, spiritually healthy person. Now notice I didn't say renounce the activity with a trusted, spiritually healthy friend. But I'm going to say something. I'll tell you why I said that. Because even in the church, many people do not have healthy and trusted spiritually healthy friends. Even in the church, many people do not have trusted spiritually healthy friends. You see, and that is an example of the church's failure to grasp Jesus' idea and what he talked about in terms of biblical community. The Christian life was never meant to be done on a solo basis. It was never meant for anybody in the body of Christ not to have a trusted, spiritually healthy friend. But the reality is many people don't. So here's what I'm saying. Find someone, and this is a bedrock foundational principle of our Celebrate Recovery ministry. Find someone that you can trust who is spiritually healthy, and you know what? Renounce the activity with that person. Say, I'm going to make myself responsible to you for this thing that is going on in the darkness of my life. I want to move out of the darkness and into the light. The third thing is we need to learn how to refocus on the moral high ground. Does that mean I got to become a goody two-shoes? Well, let me give you a suggestion. Why don't you try it? It would do us good. But what do people think about me? What does God think about you? Shouldn't that be what we're thinking about for the most part? You know, some of us are scared to be good because, number one, we're afraid that other people will think we're better than them, and we're worried about what they think. We allow them to define us, by the way. And you know, the other thing is, if I try to do that, what if I fall? What if I'm accused of being a hypocrite? Can I say this? If you are someone who is trying to be a Christ follower actively, you already are a hypocrite. And you know, you need to stand in front of a mirror three or four times and just repeat one after another, I am a hypocrite, I am a hypocrite. Because you know what the definition of a hypocrite is? It's a person who is unable to live up to the standard that they are seeking to live up to. Now, if you're able to live up to the standard that you have right now, and you can say, I'm not a hypocrite, and I can say, okay, you're like that plant in the dark over there that's not growing and wilting. Make sense? If you're not trying to live to a standard that is higher than the one that you're able to live, then you're a hypocrite. Because every time you grow a little bit in your knowledge and in your relationship with Jesus Christ, God doesn't necessarily pat you on the back and say you've arrived. What does He do? He raises the bar. He raises the bar of expectations and standards. The fourth thing we need to do is replace our idle time and our thoughts with new habits. You need to try to avoid idle time and thinking as much as you possibly can. If you don't like to read, learn to like it, you know. But read the right stuff. And I'm, you know, reading's just one example. Find ways to soak up that idle time. You know, if you're married, you know, make plans for you and your spouse to spend the idle time together. All right? Here's a novel idea. Talking with each other. And not just about the weather or, you know, guys, let's face it, a lot of times about all we can think of, talk about is a ball game or something, even to our spouses. But talk about things that matter. Find out what matters to the other person in the relationship and you know, talk about those things. Look, when we reduce idle time, we reduce the possibility that we will fall into darkness. And one of the ways of getting out of darkness is to find ways to make the idle time productive time. Verses 13 and 14, Paul kind of refers to what happens when we do come out of the darkness. He says, when the light shines on them, those who are in the darkness, it becomes clear how evil these things are. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. Now, I believe that Paul is encouraging us to live our lives as reflections of Jesus Christ. And he's saying when you do that, light will reflect off of you and it will expose things that are in the dark. Well, does that mean that if I get around somebody who's a really committed Christ follower and the light reflects off of them and I'm in the darkness, they're going to expose everything I do? No, I don't think that's what it means. I do think, however, that when we try to hang around those people that light does reflect off of and it's obvious that they're Christ followers, I believe that it will encourage those who are walking in the darkness to come out of the darkness. I do believe that. I do believe that's what he's talking about. And so, but I do believe that Paul said, and one of the things that he said earlier, he talked about earlier in this passage, he says, as a matter of fact, it's back, let me see, where it is, the exact. Yeah, he says in verse 11, he says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. Rebuke them and expose them. Renounce them and reveal them. You know, darkness can only hide. Light can only illuminate and shine. And we fail sometimes to remember that, and the darkness gets comfortable. And Paul says, look, be a person who will help others come out of the darkness as well. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. You see, one can choose to move from the darkness. And when he or she does that, the choice has to be to leave the sin there. Because remember, sin cannot exist in the light. It cannot flourish in the light. Because of the inverse relationship that we talked about earlier. So when one chooses to leave the darkness and move into the light, the sin stays in the darkness. The sin cannot be carried forward. The individual has left it in the darkness and has moved away. Now, does that mean that there will never be any struggle with that sin anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Can there for a while be a toggling between the darkness and the light? Absolutely. That's the nature of the struggle that we have between the old nature and the new nature that comes when we accept Christ. But the question is, are you willing to be a person of light? Are you willing to move from the darkness in your life to the light and to stay there? Are you willing to get away from hiding it, from rationalizing it, from being shamed about it, the guilt keeping you there? And are you really willing to be a new person? That's what it comes down to. Confusion is all about darkness and secrecy. Clarity is all about light and authenticity. We sing this song, I'd like to dim the lights, just to kind of give us an image. And to understand the difference between dark and light. And as this song's sung, I want us to make this an altar, the stage an altar. And if you're willing to come today and simply say, God, I want to recommit myself to being a person of light. Maybe there are areas in your life of darkness. Maybe there are places that are hidden away. Maybe you're in solitary confinement somewhere. It's a very lonely place, the darkness. And you're ready to be free of that. I invite you to come down stage, this place, an altar today, to give that to God and say, God, help me to be a person of light. Maybe the first step for you is to say, Jesus, I need to get to know you. I need a relationship with you. If that's you and you want to come and just invite him into your life to change you, please do that. Don't hesitate. Don't say, well, I'll do that later on when. Duh. Do not wait. Do not wait. The Bible says that now is the time for you to give your life to him. The clock is ticking on your life. The time for you to be able to be productive in the kingdom of God and to build the kingdom, the time is shorter now than it was when we started this message a few moments ago? Will you choose not to wait any longer to maximize your effect on the kingdom of God, because that's really all that's going to matter in your life? Not the cars, not the houses, not even the number of kids you had. What did you do with what I gave you? That is the question that Jesus will be asking every one of us. As we turn the lights down, as Stephen and Teresa sing this song, I want us to offer the song as a prayer in our lives, as sacrifices today, if God so leads.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. No, God, let us be a generation that sees your face, oh God of Jacob. No, God, let us be a generation that sees your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God of Jacob, we bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. No, God, let us be a generation that sees your face, oh God of Jacob. No, God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Oh God of Jacob.
You know, today God could be saying different things to different people. As a matter of fact, I know that He is. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to encourage you not to walk away without having acknowledged to Him, yeah, God, I heard you. And you know, I want to be willing to do something about it. Make me willing to make the changes. Bring me more into the light than I've ever been. Folks, the time is short. The time is short for us to invest our lives in His kingdom. For some of you who may have made that decision today for the first time to trust Christ and to say, God, you know, I want to get to know you. You know, it's as simple as acknowledging that He died on the cross for you and that blood covers your sins. That's what its intent was, and that's what its intent is. And for you to say, God, forgive me of my sins, and I want you to move in and take the reins, take the steering wheel. I give it over to you. you know, if you've done that today, all I want you to do, everybody, I want everybody before you leave today to fill out a connection card. It's right in your seat back in front of you, whether you've been here one time or forever. There's a place on that card where you can check. If you've made that decision today about accepting Christ for the first time, where you can check that and let us know. Or if you're just kind of curious about it and want to know a little bit more about it, you can check where it says, I'd like more information about becoming a Christian. Father, give us clean hands and hearts. Give us honesty. God, help us to really mean business with you, because the time is short. God, we need to learn how to minimize our time in the darkness and maximize the light. God, help us to make those changes, knowing that you will be there to help us and to guide us through. Thank you for your love and your grace that makes it all possible. It's in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for being here today. It's been a good day, I think. And I want you to maintain the image of the darkness and the light, because the light was intended for those who honestly follow Christ. That was where we're to exist. God bless. Have a great day and a great week. If you would, don't forget to drop your integrity connection cards in the boxes on either side of the door at the back, along with the offering and the tithes from our regulars, and we will greatly appreciate that.